Morning, church. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We continue on our series of studies in the gospel according to Matthew. Next week we will take a break, and a friend of mine is going to preach for us as I will be on break, but I will be here in the church. Matthew chapter 7, and this morning we shall consider verse 7 to verse 11. The title of the message, Persistent Prayer. Persistent Prayer. And it reads as following. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truths upon our hearts. It is a pity, friends, it is a pity, church, that prayer has just become, it has become something that we only talk about. Prayer is very scarce in the church today. Prayer is scarce in the believer's personal life these days, especially in the days where prayer is needed the most. Prayer meetings are empty. Those prayer meetings which are full, they are only full of men's egos and pride and repetitious words which leads to nothing. Prayer is absent in the life of the people of God, even though we are a people in great need. Yet before us this morning is another encouragement to pray. We have seen last time when Jesus was teaching us prayer, he was giving us a model of prayer. And this morning is no longer a model of prayer. This morning is the motive of prayer. Jesus, this morning, will encourage us that we need to concentrate to God time and again. That we need to continue and fix our eyes unto the Lord. So he concentrates much on the need to persevere in prayer in order to receive that which is from God. So that we can touch God's heart and receive God's mercy and kindness. So that the Lord may open his windows of heaven and give unto us the things that we desire in our own hearts. So Jesus wants to help his disciples to be those who are on prayer, whose knees are glued, as it were, to the floor, and their hearts are elevated unto heaven where their help comes from. Jesus wants his disciples to see the importance of prayer. That prayer actually is a mystery. Prayer is a mysterious puzzle, my friend. Because in time of great distress, we must pray. And in time of joy and peace, we must pray. So there is no time whereby we cannot pray or we should not be praying. The Christian life is all about prayer. We must pray, pray, pray. We ought to pray. In sorrow and pain, we must pray. In joy and gladness, when we have things that keeps us happy, we need to continue in prayer. And I wonder if you, friends, have begun to walk in that way. I wonder if you have begun to shape your life to that reality, especially since we have been preaching about prayer in this church. I wonder if it will be said about you, you are a man or a woman of prayer. You are a true prayer warrior. Can that be said about you? Because I still long to see a church that engage in prayer. So, as you sit under God's word this morning, here is what you should ask yourself. Do I pray enough? Do I persist enough in prayer? Do I display the faith that is given to me by God to do His bidding? Have I genuinely prayed for at least 2 weeks for one thing without being despondent, without losing heart? I was reading a book. Actually, I was looking for this book this morning as my family was waiting for me, and I'm looking and I can't find it. I wanted to bring the book for someone else. But I was reading this book about a man called George Muller. Those of you who understand the history of the church will know George Muller. George Muller, we are told, is a man who was so much engaged in prayer. He was a prayerful man. A man who came time and again in the presence of God. He persevered so much in prayer that it is recorded that almost everything that he prayed for, that he remembered praying for, he received from the Lord. But I can tell you, there's a time where George Muller will pray. He says there's a time where he prayed for one thing about 11 years without seeing the answer, but he kept praying. One thing, 11 years. There was a time where he actually prayed 30,000 times for one thing without seeing the answer. 30,000 times the man trusted God. 11 years the man trusted God for one thing, with other things that he doesn't even mention that he was trusting God for. 30,000 times he trusted God. He depended on God. And I wonder, friends, if it will be said about you and I that we trust God over and over again for that we need. The Apostle James, the brother of the Lord, the man who wrote the book of James, his nickname was Camel Knees. Do you know why he was called Camel Knees? He spent so much time in prayer on a daily basis that his knees ended up being hard like that of a camel. When you touch his knees, were not soft knees like mine. My nickname may be soft knees. Your nickname, I don't know what it is. The man's nickname was Camel Knees. He spent time in prayer before the Lord. Is that me and you, my friend? He persevered in prayer through faith. Yet this morning then, we are invited again to persevere in prayer, the prayer of faith. And church, here is what I want to leave you with this morning. You need to persevere in prayer and not to worry about the process. The problem that we have is that we worry too much about the process and the time that it takes God, humanly speaking, to answer us. But the message is simple this morning. You need to persevere in prayer and don't worry about the process, how God will get you there and how long it will take you to get there. And I have two reasons that I want to give to you this morning on why you need to persevere and never worry about the process. Firstly, it is because persistent prayer is a command and is commanded by the Lord. And I want you to see that in verse number 7. Persistent prayer is commanded by the Lord. Verse number 7 says, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." So for us, friends, we have a command by the Lord Jesus Christ commanding the believers to persevere in prayer in order to come before God with a trust and dependence upon God, to come to God and bring unto Him and lay upon Him the desires of your heart. Jesus says here, in simple terms, ask. I want you to keep that word ask in your mind. In this first point, ask, A-S-K. So every time I speak of ask, you must have ask A-S-K, meaning A for asking, S for seeking, K for knocking. That is what you find in the verse. Ask means asking, seeking, and knocking. That is what you see here in verse number 7. So have that in mind. So in simple terms, Jesus says you need to ask. He gives us a command which carries a biblical pattern for persistent prayer. There's a biblical pattern in a way that persistent prayer needs to be done. Jesus is giving us a manual, if you will, a manual on how to touch God's heart. He's commending a very serious human responsibility that we need to put upon ourselves. We need to put upon ourselves that responsibility to come to God. We need to come to Him and ask. And it seems to me that Jesus continues then to hit hard to the people's misunderstanding of prayer, especially the misunderstanding of the Pharisees and the scribes, how prayer works, but surely the misunderstanding that we have even in our day, the attitude that we have towards prayer. Jesus is hitting hard on that. He says, ask, seek, and knock. That is the picture, friend, of coming to God with humility of heart, with lowliness of heart. It is to come to God and come to ask, genuinely ask, pouring out your heart upon Him, without concentrating on whatever is around you, but coming to Him because you trust that He alone is able to give that which you ask. So this is eye-opening to us this morning, friends. It is an eye-opening, an opener to us that God is there to listen to what we ask for. God listens to what we ask for, because when we come to God in prayer, we are actually coming to God according to the way in which God wants us to come to Him. God has ordained prayer as a means by which we can communicate with Him. And we need to take God on that. It is through prayer that we can communicate with God and bringing those desires of our hearts. In this verse we see that there must be an attitude to possess when you come to God to make those requests known to Him. Unless then, you will be praying in vain. You need to have the right attitude. Unless your prayer will be like hitting the wind, you will not achieve anything. Because if you have a good attitude, you will be able to touch the heart and the hand of God. And in that way, you will not be despondent. You will not be discouraged that God perhaps is taking long to answer you. You need to have the right attitude as you come before God. Because this is because of a wrong attitude that many people have stopped praying. And then they began to charge God of unfaithfulness, perhaps, because they feel to be rejected by God. But once you have the right attitude, humility of heart, lowliness of heart, you will continue and persevere in prayer. So Jesus commands us to come boldly into the throne of grace. We need to come with a full trust. Trusting God, not trusting our prayers when we come to God. The first command is ask itself, the A, ask. What does that mean? It means you come to beg. You need to beg God. You need to request a favor from God. It's to request from God, asking Him for a favor. And that can only be done with humility of heart, my friend. Just imagine your child come to you to ask of something, but the outward attitude does not bring forth the inward reality, if there is. The outward attitude needs to bring forth the inward reality. If there's humility of heart within the heart, if there's lowliness of heart, that must be seen also on outward appearance. So it is to beg from God. It is the position of being down there and asking from someone who is on high. And that is what most people fail to understand, my friend, that we must come to God to ask with humility of heart, whereby your inward attitude comes forth in what you do on the outside. We must come to Him with confidence.
We must come to him with confidence because we're coming to the throne of grace. That is why, friends, to come to the throne of grace is our right. It is our privilege. Not because we have earned that right, but because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died for us. He was that perfect high priest who came through and entered into that holy place with his own blood, not the blood of the goats, bulls, and chicken, especially in Africa. Chicken. No, Jesus came with his own blood, giving us that privilege that we need to come boldly into the throne of grace. So for us to come boldly into the throne of grace does not excuse humility of heart. Boldness comes together with humility, not with pride and ego. That is what asking is all about. So this is a call to be humbled before God, so that God himself can lift us up. To retire from public gaze. Not to worry on what the people out there are saying, but to come and seek God's hand. To come and seek God's mercy. It is a sign of being poor in spirit. It is a sign of spiritual bankruptcy. Oh God, I have nothing, only you can give to me. I am down on my knees. On bended knees, I ask only of you to come into my situation. Asking is to beg from God. The second command is to seek. That is to pursue your desire. That is to seek your needs in prayer. That is to come to God and seek what you are asking for. This is to put your faith in action, my friends. To put your faith in action does not mean you need to come up with some unbiblical ways of pursuing your dreams and your goals. It doesn't matter what you do. You need to pursue in accordance. Please take this one and listen. When you pursue, when you seek your desire and you seek your needs, you seek that which is in accordance with the word of God. It's to search God's own word to find and see God's heart. What is God's heart in what I pursue? What is God's heart in that which I have just asked or that I'm continuing to ask? Is it in accordance to the will of God? And how am I going to know it is in accordance to the will of God if I don't know what the will of God is? This is a very important imperative that we study the word of God, that we see the heart of God, that our desires and everything that we need may be taken through the scan, the x-ray of God's word. That is to seek, to search first what is the will of God in that which I am asking. So you need to be confronted with the truth of Scripture before you can continue and continue to pursue what you need from the Lord. You need to seek His will. You need to come out of your neglect of God. When I say come out of the neglect of God, it means that you need to come out of that attitude whereby you just ask and neglect whatever the Lord says against what you are asking. Seek God's will, neglect your own will, but hold on to that which is true. Come to God and seek that which God has put in Scripture for you, not your own pleasure and delight. So the command to seek speaks of seeking God's heart and God's presence in prayer. It is to set your mind on those things that are above, not on the things that are here on earth. I want to remind you of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. It is said of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, in 1 Samuel, the Bible tells her that she spent so much time in prayer. But listen carefully, she spent time in prayer with tears before God, asking the Lord for a son. Tears before God. Asking God for a son. Have you prayed and been on tears, my friend? Do you have anything that needs your tears? That you could pour your tears and your words escape you? It's just tears and tears. The Bible tells us that as he was seeking and approaching God and pursuing her desire before God, "Give me a son, O God." Another man was looking, the priest was looking at her, telling and thinking that she was drunk, and says to her, "Stop, When are you going to stop getting drunk and coming to the Lord with your drunken attitude? But the child of God was seeking the heart of God. The high priest only saw tears and the mouth moving without hearing words. Sometimes there's no need for words. Tears speaks to God because God can hear. It said when we were studying last time, God sees the things that are in secret. He's a God who offers or who gives according to what we ask, because He sees what we need, even that which is in the secret compartments of our own hearts. Anna pursued the Lord. But as she was seeking the Lord, as she continued to pray, God kept her waiting. Why did God keep her waiting? God was preparing her heart for praise and worship. Sometimes God prepares your heart for praise and worship. The third command is to knock. It is to humbly insist, if you will. Insisting in a humble way. To keep knocking. It is not to lose heart. I want you to remember that parable of a widow in Luke chapter number 18, verse 1 to 8. Maybe let us just read there. Luke 18, verse 1 to 8. The word of God reads as following. And he told them a parable, that is Jesus telling them a parable, to the effect that they ought always to pray, not to lose heart. They need to keep knocking and not to lose heart. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? That is the question. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It is a matter of faith at times, my friend. So in this passage, we see that persistent prayer is a demonstration of faith. We need to have faith in God. The encouragement here is that at times God might take long to answer our prayer. He may delay the answer that is already prepared for us. But when it is all being said and done, He will act. God will act, and we'll see that in a few minutes. So knocking speaks of praying over the very same thing again and again, but with confidence. And the confidence must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in your persistent prayer attitude. So Jesus is simply saying, continue to ask. Continue to seek. There is an answer behind that door. You don't pray to knock down the door. That is not what we teach in this church. There is no way you pray and knock down the door of heaven. But you pray so that someone behind that door may graciously give unto you that which you are praying for. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you, my friend. We don't pray to knock down doors. We pray so that the person behind the door, a gracious Father behind the door, will open the door for us. Listen to chapter 11, verse 5 to 8. This is what the word of God says. And he said to them, this is Jesus now speaking again. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight to say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Because it keeps bothering him. Jesus says we must bother God. Because God, the more we keep bothering him, since he's God who's love, and I will show you later on, he will open the door. There we see that a perfect example. That is the perfect example. I think also in Gethsemane, we see from the Lord Jesus Christ what seeking and asking and knocking is all about. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ there, he prayed for the same thing. He prayed until he sweat on blood. He prayed until his sweat became drops of blood, casting down his soul before God, asking, seeking, and knocking. That is what we need to do, friends. Praying with determination, praying with a purpose, praying with our eyes lifted up, elevated unto heaven, regardless of the firestorms and everything that may be happening around you. Pray. Keep praying. So the pattern, ask, meaning ask, seek, and knock, it teaches something very important as well. It is important that when you come to pray, when you come to prayer, you leave behind past experience. Past experience will distract your prayer life, my friend. It does not matter which other prayer was never answered. We just need to ask. Ask from God. Do not allow yourself to settle for an unpleasant situation just because you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Just because you don't see the light in this current moment. Do not settle for an unpleasant situation. Come to God in prayer. You need to come forward and bring all your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the matters to the hands of a faithful God. It doesn't matter how many times you have knocked on that door. Keep knocking. That is the message. This is the principle of faith, my friend. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember what James said. We quoted him twice and we read the scripture before. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying something even more important. He says, you don't have because you don't ask enough. So friends, there is no need to lose hope. There is no need to allow temptation to come your way. There is no need to allow yourself to be despondent. There is no need. You need to come to God. You need to come to the fountain of life. Don't be like those people who ask wrong or who don't ask enough, but they end up in the world running away from God, thinking that God is not capable of answering their prayers. Then they go to the false teachers and the false promises out there, bringing upon themselves more and more trouble. Do not be like that. God says, ask. So Jesus, he commands us to persevere in prayer. So let me put it this way. If you are looking for a husband, if you are looking for a wife, looking for a job, whatever you're looking for, as long as it's in accordance with the word of God, as long as there's no sin or something that is only for you, nothing to glorify God about, ask. Ask. The Lord says, ask. But don't forget then to ask that his name may be honored, or his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't forget to ask that his kingdom may come as well. Secondly, persistent prayer achieves great promises. Persistent prayer achieves great promises. I want us to read from verse 8 to verse 11. It says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give those who ask of him? Jesus here, friends, He wants us to see the graciousness of God. He's comparing God and the parents of this world. He wants us to see that God as a father compared to our earthly parents. He wants us to see that God is trustworthy and he cannot be compared to anyone in this world. When you persevere in prayer, God promises that you will reach him. You will see his fatherly love when you persevere in prayer. You will touch his heart. You will touch his hand, as it were. And there will be a supernatural release which will be happening because of faith. So, what this is also communicating, friends, is that you cannot be asking while you think of God in the same class as your parents of this world. You cannot think the fact that you have been so disappointed by men giving you things you are not asking for or not giving you anything at all, and then you bring the same mentality and you come before God. You need to have those separate categories in your mind. God and men are not the same. You leave your parents and their limited ways of doing things, you leave it in that way whereby you put it in a category that these are earthly parents, I have God in the other side. They have limited resources. God does not have limited resources. We will see that later as well. So you need to hold on him in prayer, friends. You hold on him in prayer not because you have powerful prayers, not because you have eloquence of speech. No, that is not the point. Because God himself will open the floodgates of heaven and shower upon you the blessings of heaven. That is the promise he is making here. Look at verse number 8. In verse 8, the promise that God brings is that God will answer. Definitely, he will bring an answer to you. And it will be an appropriate answer. That's what it says. It will be an appropriate answer. He says in verse 8, for everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. The problem, friends, is that many people get angry with God when their prayers are not answered. But when you start to look at how they've been praying, you realize that they've been praying to impress men. They've been praying like the hypocrites that Jesus has been talking about from chapter number 6, from the first verses. They've been praying to impress one another. People who stand in the synagogues to win favor with men. People who stand in the street corners that other people may see them as super spiritual and have some kind of sympathy on them. So as you pray, friends, you need to know that you are praying to a God who answers prayer. And of course, he answers in his own time. But he will answer. He makes that promise. I want us to read Deuteronomy verse 9 of chapter number 7. You can write down. Listen to what Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says. It says, God is God. That's what you get there. God is God. God is faithful. He keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I wonder if you see the promise there. First, God is God. In other words, he is not man, he does not lie. God is faithful, unlike men who are unfaithful. God keeps covenant, man breaks covenant. God has steadfast love to those who love him. Man's love is short. They love you today, they curse you tomorrow. But he says God keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. So you can leave your future and the future of your children in the hands of this capable and faithful God. He makes that promise of himself. He put himself there and says, you trust me. I am the one who answers prayer because I'm faithful and I'm God. He promised to reveal his unconditional love towards you. He promised that he will take good care of you, my friend. He will take good care of you than any other person can even try to take good care of you. That is the sense you get here. As Jesus contrasts the earthly parents and God, God will take good care of you. You see the unconditional love of God.
He says, even your parents can give you good things.
But those good things that our parents give, or those good things that we give to our own children, cannot be compared to the good things that God is able to give. Regardless of our human depravity, regardless of the fact that we are born sinners, God still loves us and make us one with the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day He may give those things which we desire and the things that He wants us to have. God does not, in other words, count our mistakes. You see, as parents, sometimes when you're supposed to give your children something, you count their mistakes. Remember, you did 1, 2, 3. I should have bought you this, but now I'm buying you this because you did not do that. Which is fine. That's how you grow children. But God doesn't have that category. He's unlike parents. Parents can give good things, but those things cannot be compared to what God is able to give. He says in verses 9 and 10, that Jesus Christ here, He says, God stands in a distinct position than men and women of this world. He is God in His own class. He is love. He does not get tired of your persistence in prayer and end up giving you something just because you keep asking. He does not give you something to just say, you've been asking enough now, enough with your asking, take this and be quiet. That is not God. He's not giving you something that you must be quiet because you've been talking and talking on His ears, as it were. He gives you what is good for you. He's not man that He will lie. That's what we see here. He's not man that will be tricky. The Bible says that your parents cannot even give you a serpent if you're asking for fish. Let me tell you why Jesus maybe made this illustration. We are told that in the Sea of Galilee, where they used to catch fish, when it was difficult for fishermen to get fish and people keep asking, there is something that looked like fish, like it's like it was like a flying fish of some sort. It looked like fish, but it was a serpent. So if you keep asking too much, they will just give you that because they don't have, and you've been asking too much. God says no. Sorry, Jesus says no. God is not like that. And I'm told that they used to bake some kind of bread that was in the shape of a stone. And sometimes, since it looks like a stone, when you ask, they will give you a stone and you will think it's bread. God is not like that. Listen to Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 5. Listen to what the Lord says there. He's asking a question. I think it's a question that needs to sound or ring in our own minds. He says there in verse 15 of chapter 49, the book of Isaiah, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can a woman forget the son of her womb? Is the question. Then he answers, says, even this may forget. Listen to this one. Yet I will not forget you. God says, I will not forget you. So church, our parents love us, and they will not dare give us that which is harmful to us purposely. But God is much better than that. He does not need a bakery to give you bread. He does not need a dam to catch a fish and give it to you. God takes one loaf of bread and breaks it and blesses it and gives it to a 5,000 men, excluding women and children, because that is what who He is. God takes one piece of fish and break it and feed 1,000 and 1,000 of people. He does not need a bakery to give you bread. He does not need a dam to catch fish for you. He is God. He is powerful. He is almighty. He will give you good things. He gives to those who ask. And that is a promise. But how? How is this possible? Question number 11 tells us the answer how this is possible. It's because God is the source of good things and no one can stop Him. Verse number 11 tells us that He is the Heavenly Father. He is the one who gives. He is the source of good things. You want good things? You come to God. You need to ask. seek and knock, and God will give you good things. But I want you to see there, as I'm saying God will give you good things, it does not mean that God will give you good things without being concerned of your own spiritual health. There is no way He gives you good things without being concerned of your spiritual health. He will always be concerned of your spiritual health. And if you want to know what kind of good things this will be, they are categorized there into two ways: fish and snake. Things that are appropriate for you for today. Fish, did I say snake? No. Fish, not snake. Bread, not a stone. That's what you need. God gives you that which is appropriate, because God is love. He loves you so much that at times when you even ask for a stone and you ask for a snake, God does not give you. Because sometimes we do ask for stones and snakes without realizing that we're asking for stones and snakes. How do we do that? We ask for those things which are not profitable for us, which are not good for our body and for our soul. But God will not give us stone and snake. He gives us that which is appropriate. My daughter wants an iPad. She's 7. I'm not going to buy an iPad because I love her. Doesn't mean she shouldn't use an iPad. But I'm not going to buy her an iPad because I love her. A 7 years old child does not own an iPad. If yours own an iPad, that's between you and your child. Tell me in 4 years' time. I'm just saying. She will not. Not a girl. You're not getting an iPad, my girl. That's what I'm saying. But what does that mean, friends? Get what is appropriate. That which you need. And that which will bring honor and glory to God. Because God is not like me. He's not like earthly fathers. Earthly fathers can give something that is harmful to you now. And also things that doesn't look harmful now, but they are harmful to you in the future. The Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 17, a very beautiful verse. It says there, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, coming down from the heaven of lights, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And we are told of John the Baptist in John chapter number 3 verse 27. That he said to the people, a person cannot receive even one thing unless God gives it to him. There is nothing good that you can receive unless God gives it to you. So if you run away from asking from God, where shall you go? If you run away from God, where else are you going to go and knock? Which other door is there for you? Are you going to go to the well for a snake rather than fish? Are you going to the well for a stone rather than the bread which comes from heaven? Are you going to go to the well for petrol rather than the water of life that comes from God? Are you going to go to the well for grass and humiliate yourself? Or are you going to humble yourself and humiliate yourself before God as it were? What is it? What is it going to be? That is the question. He promised that He will answer. He promised that He will take good care of you. He promised to be a father to you, because He will not give you what will harm you. So church, this is a call to us. A call to pray with brokenness of heart. Because it is the brokenness of heart that will open the heart or the door of heaven, as it were. It is the brokenness of heart that will turn God's attention unto you. Listen to Psalm 51 verse 17. We know the verse. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Another thing we need to learn here, friends, is that there is no way then if you pray for something that is evil, although it looks good in your own eyes, and when you pray for it, you receive it, there is no way you claim that it comes from God. God does not give evil things. It is not God's nature. It is not God's way of using sin to bless you. There is no way, church, that God used sin to bless you. Even if it looks like a blessing right now. I know that God can turn what is sinful to his own good, but God does not use sin and will not allow us to continue in sin just because we want to receive a blessing someday. That is why your prayers, your life need to go through that x-ray of God's word. I say this because it is possible and is always normal for Africans, especially Africans, to pray against other people. I have countless number of people telling me they are praying against other people. And they believe that when their prayer is answered, it is from God. They pray for other people and they pray for sinful things to turn into gold. And then when that happens, they bring God into the... Friends, that is witchcraft. That is not prayer. It's witchcraft. So God will not allow us to be witches flying on a broom. So Jesus says, the grace of God can only give you good things. The grace of God can give you those things which we receive in a godly way for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Let me conclude like this, my friend. In my conclusion, I want to give you a few observations from the passage and a few exhortations, meaning a few encouragements. What we see here is that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is not like man. His promises are yes and they are amen in Christ Jesus. All you need to do is to ask. Ask, seek, knock. God is faithful. God cares about you. God has something in store for you. If you ask from the Lord, He will open up the storeroom in heaven, that storehouse of blessing, where your treasure is, and flood down blessing upon you. God is not like man. He's a faithful God. So, pray without ceasing. Pray that the Lord will deliver you from this wicked and perverse generation. Pray for the future of this country, and that is very serious, my friend. Pray for the future of this church, but pray for the future of your own children, your own future as well. Make your request known before God without shame, because God wants you to come before Him without shame, but with boldness and humility and lowliness of heart. Pray that the Lord may be near you. Pray that in times of distress, you may not lose heart. But also pray that the Lord may be near you, that in times of joy and peace, you may not forget the Lord. When you get into the land of milk and honey, do not forget the Lord. That also needs prayer. Pray the Lord to forgive you for not praying enough. That needs forgiveness. Pray the Lord to forgive you, but also to give you strength and to give you wisdom to do that which is right before His sight. Pray, because Christ commanded. Pray, because God has promised good things. Do not get tired of making your request known to God, because it is the right thing to do. Come to the Lord. Come to Him with humility of heart, with lowliness of heart. Put your faith in action. Seek His will. Seek that which pleases God. Pursue your desires of the heart, but do not forget the Lord when you get the blessing. Remember that God is a good giver. God is the one who gives good things. So, do not let other people's prosperity worry you too much. Seek the Lord at all times, and He will bless you at the right time. He will give you that which is good. Stop wondering about other people's prosperity. Remember Psalm chapter number 1, verse 4. What does it say about the wicked of this world? It says, the wicked, they are like chaff. The wicked cannot stand before God. They'll be driven away. So do not compare yourself with the life of the lawless people of the world. Pray that the Lord will bless you with true prosperity, my friend. That is the life of Jesus Christ within your soul. Pray for true prosperity. Pray that the Lord will touch you, that you may continue in prayer and persevere. ask, seek, knock. Ask. The Lord is waiting for us to ask. Keep asking. Let's pray.